before we begin our study today, a little time and pray for them right now. So let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are thankful, Lord, for just being allowed the privilege to go out into the Philippines, Lord, and to be used in the world, Lord, as your word says, to preach the gospel, Lord, first in Jerusalem, in our home, then in our community, Lord, and around the area in the city here, this locality in the high desert, and then, Lord, to go out into the whole world and to preach the gospel. And we thank you for the opportunities in Mexico that you've opened for us. We thank you for the opportunities in Africa. And now we thank you for this new open door in the Philippines, Lord. And we pray that as you have called these to go, Lord, and sent out by this church, we being a part of that, Lord, may we be those who are praying, Lord, that we who are staying by the stuff would be those who enjoy the rewards and the fruit of their labors, but Lord, may we be laboring with them in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would, as they leave today, this afternoon, Lord, that you would just have your hand on those that are leaving. We thank you for those that are already there and wanted to leave early, Lord, and just be involved, Lord. And we pray that the meeting up, Lord, would go well, that they would connect up. And then, Lord, that the ministry over there would just be Spirit-led, Lord, that you would fill each one of these who are going, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord, that you would give them discernment and wisdom, Lord, to be aware of what's going around them in the spiritual things that are going on in the unseen realm, Lord. And we know that discernment is something that you give us by your Spirit, that they may be aware of any danger or anything that's going on that would in any way, Lord, cause harm, Lord. We pray for that supernatural wisdom for them, Lord. And God, we look forward to the opportunities to reach out as your hands, your eyes, your ears, your mouthpieces, your feet to carry this message of your love, Lord, and to reach these people who have been just devastated, their lives shaken by this tragedy, Lord. And God, we thank you that all things can work together for good, though. And Lord, we recognize that it provides us with an opportunity to reach out to those who have, Lord, have everything they know as security taken, Lord, in a moment, Lord. They are aware Lord, both the brevity of life and Lord, the fact that all things that can be shaken will be shaken, Lord, by the earthquake and the flood from the typhoon, Lord, we recognize this, Lord, is just an opportunity for us, Lord, to show them your love and to do what we can, Lord, by way of connecting with them and Lord, telling them about the God who cannot be shaken. And who is faithful, who will be there for them no matter what storm may come their way. And so, Lord, we just pray for open doors and for a successful trip and that you would be glorified. And, Lord, so help us to be mindful to keep them in this time that they're away, Lord, in prayer. We thank you again for the families of those that are ascending them, those that are staying behind, Lord. We pray your hand upon them as well. So, Lord, we pray now that as we open your word today, God, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, and that fruit would continue to come forth from our lives as your Spirit, Lord, just teaches us and fills us and empowers us, Lord. So, Lord, if there be those in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, we pray today that they would sense your love and your life in this place, Lord, and that they might come to know the God who loves them, the one who died on the cross to provide salvation for them, and that they might come into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get out our Bibles and continue our study through this Gospel of John. We are in chapter 7 today. The title of the message is Torrents of Living Water. We are going to begin our study in verse 37 of John's Gospel, chapter 7. Torrents of Living Water. The story of a little boy after a church service on one particular Sunday morning. He announced to his mother, to her surprise, and said, on the way home from church, "Mom, I've decided to become a preacher when I grow up." And the mom was, you know, kind of wondering what he was thinking, and blessed by the idea that that's what he desired. And she said, "Well, that's wonderful, son, but what made you decide that?" "Well," replied the boy, "I have to go to church on Sunday, and I figured it'd be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit and listen." It's good to have a little laughter. You see, we recognize here that Jesus is providing in our text more than laughter, though. Something that is temporal and fun. He is providing joy, you see, by His Spirit. And that's what we're talking about in our text. Now, in this Gospel of John thus far in chapter 7, we have seen people as Jesus now is moving into His public ministry. We saw His brothers, you remember in chapter 7, advising Him. Listen, they didn't believe in Him, His real brothers, His flesh and blood brothers. And Mary did have kids after Joseph and Mary, you know, had relations after Jesus was born, all right? She was a virgin up to that point. She did not, as some would say, remain a virgin. There is no evidence for that, and there is no reason for that, okay? Marriage is that the sexual relationship, you know, might be had between a man and a woman. And so there's no reason to believe that she didn't have children. And so these brothers of Jesus who didn't believe on Him, you remember when we studied that, advised Him, "Hey, a Messiah, a Jesus, why don't you go into Jerusalem and blow people's minds. Show up in a big way, man, in the midst of the biggest celebration out of the three of the year there, the Feast of Tabernacles." You remember what that is. That's the celebration, the commemoration of their journey through the wilderness under Moses. In that commemoration, we saw, you know, that the candles, a processional with candles symbolizing the fire guiding them by night. They'd go down to the pool of Siloam, the priests. They would, in a procession, gather water there, come and dump the water out in the temple there as a sacrifice. People singing from the Hallel Psalms there in Psalm 113 to 118, and everybody joining in the song as the waters poured out, commemorating when Moses, when they were thirsty in the wilderness, and Moses struck the rock, and miraculously water came pouring out of that rock. And so they're celebrating that. Very public. You remember they gathered and they dwelt in tents to commemorate their wilderness journey, where they dwelt in tents. Even the people inside of the city would take and put a tent out in their front yard or on their roof to adhere to that commemoration with a tent dwelling. And so they were camping out in their front yard, if you would, or on their roof. They had flat roofs in the houses of that day, those Jews inside to Jerusalem. A huge throng of people gathered into the city for this huge, if you would, holiday, where the work ceased and the singing and celebrating just was going on. And now it is the last day of this celebration. And you remember the advisors, the despisers, and the admirers were there that we looked at in the first part of this chapter. Then we saw last time together that they needed to stop. He's telling those, as he begins to now preach in the temple and teach in the temple, far more public. He had come up secretly initially, not going along with the advice of his brothers. You remember he came up secretly, but now he's beginning to speak very publicly as he is there in the temple in the throng of this people. And he challenges the religious leaders with whom he was having some trouble and sensed some serious resistance. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And he told them so. You remember last time together. And the reason that they wanted to kill him, well, he wasn't one of them. He didn't go to their schools. And who is he? And what's he getting up to here? And he can't be from God. And they trusted in their degrees and their resumes. And he didn't have any of their resumes. And Jesus is challenging them. Stop trusting in your resumes. Start questioning your assumptions. You assume that you know about me. A lot of people assume they know about God because they've heard what somebody else has said. Well, the question is, for all of you, including myself, are we studying God's Word personally? Be careful of assumptions. They can get you in trouble. Well, I assume that's true because Pastor Dennis said it. Well, while that may be, and hopefully for my sake, always a proper assumption, can I encourage you not to assume? You need to study for yourself, okay? Just don't believe because I've said it. Okay? You trust in God, not in Dennis Davenport, okay? That's where your trust is. So you need to start questioning your assumptions, and then you need to expand your horizons. Sometimes we get, well, this is the way it's always been, and we're comfortable in this position, and I'm uncomfortable in this position theologically, and this is what I've always believed. Well, is that what God's Word teaches? You need to expand your visions and horizons and your opportunities for ministry, you see, and you need to begin to grow, you see, and know, and not just live in just your little comfort zone. And Jesus is going to continue to challenge us to come out of that. You see, and in our text here today, it says on the last day there in verse 37 of the feast. It's the last day. It's the closing, celebration here of the last day of the feast, one of the highest days of the feast. And Jesus stands up in the temple and he cries out and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke. John gives us a little insight here. He didn't say it publicly, but John knew, writing this gospel sometime after Jesus had risen from the dead, John knew that he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, and they weren't filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't upon them yet, because Jesus was not what? Glorified. The price for sin hadn't been paid, so the Holy Spirit could not dwell in us, and his power wasn't upon us in that way. And in fact, Jesus told the disciples didn't need to wait for the promise of the Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go out witnessing in the energy of what you've seen. You've seen the resurrected Lord. You understand that I died on the cross to provide salvation, took your place on that cross. But listen, you can't trust in your own. We're excited. You need more than your own power and your own energy. You see, you need the power of my Holy Spirit, not to do witnessing, but to be, to change your life, to be those witnesses. Precious saints, may I challenge you to that. It's not what we're saying, alone with our lips. It needs to be said, okay? We need to preach the gospel, but it's what people are seeing of our lives. We are to be witnesses, not simply do witnessing. Can I tell you that? And guess what? Here's what I've found. I desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit for that because I don't do too good at it. Okay. I struggle with it. Do you? Any of you guys struggle with that thing? I mean, are you always a good witness all the time? Okay. That's good. I'm in good company then. He says that they had not received it because Jesus wasn't glorified. Therefore, many from that crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Now, of course, again, there's all kinds of opinions. Everybody hears the same word, same message, sees the same one and the same thing. But the crowd is divided as to, their consideration of what Jesus has said. That's much like it still is today, isn't it? There's all kinds of responses to the message of the gospel, to the invitation that Jesus is giving here to come. And so certain people in the crowd says, hey, this guy's from God. He's a prophet. Others say, this is not just a prophet. This is the Christ. This is Messiah. This is the one. He's here. But some said, wait a minute. You guys aren't too smart. You haven't read your Bibles too well. Will Christ come out of Galilee? Is the Messiah going to come out of Galilee? Nah. And of course, their assumption is that's where he was born. Guess what? They didn't do their homework. But how many times do we do the same thing? Assume based on what we think and what somebody said and our preconceived ideas. We make certain judgments. Always a foolish thing to do. Not wise. Can be led away. And it says, some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, they knew their Bibles, didn't they? They just didn't investigate all the truth about Jesus. Yes, the fact is, Christ will come from Bethlehem. And if they would have just listened and paid attention and observed, guess what? If they would have done a little fact checking, they would have found that he was born where? We all know. We sing it, O little town of Bethlehem, at Christmas time. And so there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then the officers came, the temple police came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And you remember they sent them last time together out to arrest Jesus. They didn't have the guts to do it themselves. You guys do the dirty work for us. Some people are like that, you know. They want somebody else to do the dirty work. And so you guys go arrest him. And so they sent these officers out, these policemen into the temple to arrest them. And they had the power to do so in that day. And so when they showed back up, though, without Jesus, they asked, they said, hey, where's Jesus at? And the officers answered and said in verse 46, no man ever spoke like this. Now listen, I wonder how they said that. I wonder, you see, I kind of lean towards thinking, no man, just simply a man, has ever spoken like this guy. In other words, were they saying, and I believe they were, this guy is not just any regular run-of-the-mill guy. This is not just simply a man. This is, in fact, somebody like we've never heard. God, he speaks like God himself. Nobody has ever spoken like this guy. Hey, when you're God, you can do that. You know what I mean? They're bearing witness. And of course, I think the response of the Pharisees to what they said indicates further that in fact they were claiming his lordship, his authority, his difference and the radical, 180 from any kind of a speech that a man would give. Because look at how the Pharisees respond. They said, are you also deceived? Oh, so you guys think that he's God too. So you guys are deceived? Have any of the rulers, then they claim their degrees, you know. Have any of the rulers and the Pharisees believed in him? First of all, none of us who are in the know and the authorities, who are the scholars, if you would, have believed in him. Okay? Have any of us believed in him? What are you guys, idiots? That's basically what they're saying. This crowd does not know. But this crowd does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Newsflash, guys, wrong. Have you ever heard of a guy named Jonah? Guess what? He came out of Galilee. So these guys just, you know, are questioning everybody's credentials, appealing to their degrees and being a part of the religious upper crust and the scholars and saying, you guys are foolish. But here while they're stating that, guess what? They're stating their own ignorance of the investigation of the actual facts about Jesus. About even the scriptures. That's usually the appeal. when we're sharing Jesus with somebody, you know, people kind of get uptight and they'll talk about something completely different. You know, they just go off. And things that are unrelated to what we're even talking about sometimes. So Jesus here begins as we come on the scene approaching this text. The crowd is gathered. He very publicly and very openly cries out. This isn't subtle, not seeker friendly, not sleek, or slick rather, sleek, not slick speech and trying to, you know, kind of make it palatable and easy for everybody. He is in their face right in the midst of this thing. And if he isn't God, what he is saying here, can you imagine being in the middle of this elaborate celebration on the great feast day with all the high and holy things going on and everybody singing and the waters being poured out and celebrating, and then Jesus stands up in the temple and he cries out, not quietly, hey guys, psst, psst, come here. It's not like that. I guess not like that. He cries out to the group who is singing. Hey, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And listen, he who believes, trusts in, clings to, and relies on, that's what the Greek word pistio for believe means there. If you'll trust in, cling to, and rely on me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I don't know what happened. I'm thinking the whole place initially went silent after that. What? Come to him? Believe in him? Trust in him? Wow. Hey, that's a pretty bold, in-your-face, I'm God. That's not like, you know what, like there's many roads that lead to heaven, and you know, you might think about one of them. You know, no, he says, listen, here's the deal. If you want life, if you want true life, if you are thirsty and longing for reality and substance, you know what? He's issuing an invitation to them to come. Listen, are you lacking life today? You want substance? Are you tired of the way things are going? Are you thirsting and longing for something more? And man, you know, you got the new iPhone and it was fun until you got it. Now you're going, so where's the new one coming out? I wish the screen was a little bigger. I wish they had more of a choice. But vanilla, they make the best vanilla, but it's only vanilla. I want 31 flavors. I want bigger screen. When are they going to do a bigger screen? I'm older, you know. I want something bigger. I want something with more stuff on it, more bells and whistles. You see, it doesn't satisfy for very long. You got that new car with a Bluetooth and everything, and it's got the latest technology. You can start it from your phone. You just download the app. A little scary. You see, we're thirsty. Jesus says, if you're thirsty. And I love the fact that he said, if who thirsts? Anyone. Anyone. Nobody is ruled out. You're not too much of a sinner. You're not too good of a person. You see, you, whoever you are, if you are thirsting for substance and satisfaction, guess what? You can come. You see, the question today for us, and here's what the enemy is at work doing, is are we really thirsty? Are we thirsty? I didn't ask if you were empty, okay? My car, the gas tank gets empty, but my gas tank is never thirsty. It's not going, feed me. You know, it's never going, I need to drink. Never doing that. It's empty. The question is in your emptiness today of life, as you live it out and kind of the monotony of it, is there a thirst for more? Is there a longing and a desire for more? You see, because before you can really get all of God that you ought to have, You need to thirst for God. That's why the man David, the man after God's own heart in the scripture, he wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was sinless, right? We all know about his sin, right? He was a man after God's own heart because, listen to him, he was a thirsty man. It says in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." He cries out in Psalm 63, 1, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You've got to come to the point to where Psalm 143, 6 says, "I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." Are you thirsty for God? Do you long for more of Him? I can tell every one of you exactly how much of God you have. You know how much of God you have? Each one of you. I don't even know you, and I know how much of God you have. You know how much of God you have? You have all of God that you want. You have all of God that you want. For many of you, perhaps that's not very much, because the fact of the matter is, you're not thirsty for much. You know the reason that many are not thirsty? It's because they're going around trying to fill that thirst with the pools and the stagnant waters of this world. That's reality, folks. Oh, a lot of people, "Well, if I could just be healthy and happy. You know, if I'm just in good health and I feel good and I, you know, if I could do my diet and exercise so I live a long life and I'm not sick, man, I'm healthy. Guess what? I'm happy." And listen, if I can be happy to go to church just kind of haphazardly every once in a while and to kind of, you know, as far as studying my Bible, maybe at Christmas and Easter I study my Bible. Maybe when I, you know, go through some kind of difficulty, I actually crack it open. If I can be healthy and happy, I don't want to force Jesus on anybody. I just want to be healthy and happy. I just want to be, you know, that way. I want to go to church maybe, but I don't want to go any further than that. I don't want to get too involved and become a radical fanatical or anything like that. That's a little scary. And listen, I don't want to really get involved or give to the Lord's work, you see, because I have a desire to be healthy, happy, and holy. That would be nice. You know, a little holiness thrown in. A little morality. Listen, you will never have all of God that you ought to have, that you need to have, that you should have, until you come to the point like a dry, dying, dirty beggar in the desert. You must have God in the same way that man needs water. You see, is that your desire? Are you hungry for God? Because if you are, He will fill you. That's what Jesus is saying with Himself. In fact, Jesus said, didn't He, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6, He says, "Blessed are those who" what? "Hunger and thirst after" what? "Righteousness," right standing with God. "For they shall be" what? "Filled." Do you want blessed to be blessed today? So Jesus says, first, there's got to be a personal desire. Secondly, there's got to be a purposeful devotion. Once a person is hungry, "Oh, I'm hungry, okay? I'm thirsty," you're saying. "I want to be holy. I want God to be the center of my life," you see. Then Jesus says, if that's the case, if you are thirsty, then there's a choice to be made. What is that choice? You need to personally devote yourself to God. You need to come. That's what He says. Come to Me. If you want to experience, in other words, the presence of God in your soul, you need to come to Jesus. That's the key. You'll never be satisfied apart from Him. And if you think you will, I just would like to call to the platform right now a guy. Well, he was the party animal, the BC party animal. He was the guy who, oh man, if I could just have what this guy, if I could be this guy has got it made. Man, that's living and life. What was his name? Well, you probably already know, those of you that are students. His name was Solomon. You talk about a guy on a quest for satisfaction, purpose, and meaning in life. A Solomon, in his wisdom, said, I want to know about life. I want to know the meaning of life. And he had the means and the power to become the BC, been there, done that guy. How's that? Well, if you want to read, take note, write it down, read it when you get home, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's there that we read these words of Solomon. He tried a pleasure. He says, I said to myself in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, come on, let us try pleasure. Let us look for the good things in life. Hey, let's party. Like it's 1999 with Prince. Sing it out, man. Let's have fun. So he went down that party road. Guess what? You know what he says? He says there, not the first verse isn't even over. He says, I found that this was meaningless. It's a waste. And I said, I was partying and we were laughing and having fun and that kind of a thing. We had the comedian there and all. But he says, I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? So we're, ha 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 ha. But I still go to bed at night. And well, what's life about? I'm not happy. I'm only happy when the comedian's telling the jokes. When everybody goes home and the lights are off, I'm not happy. It's meaningless. So that leads him from the party, well, to a drinking problem. How's that? Well, he got into the drug of the day. Alcohol. Wine. It says in chapter 2, again, verse 3 this time, after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. I decided to do a little recreational drug. And man, get a little buzz on. And while I was still seeking to be wise and to understand the meaning of life, he says, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. So I took that wine and I got drunk. I got the buzz, you see. I smoked that weed and got high. I shot that heroin. It felt good, man. For a time. But it didn't last. It didn't last. That's the problem. In fact, in talking to his sons about this wine that he was involved in drinking and the impact it had on him. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 35, we read him saying to his sons, be careful of the wine. Why? Because it says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? That's the life of the addict, isn't it? Be it drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, trying to keep that buzz on. Once you get it on, it is a pursuit that is deadening. And it doesn't provide meaning. So hey, listen, pleasure's not going to do it. Wine's not going to do it. How about some work? So it says in verse 4, some people are going, yeah, they need to work. If they work, then they'd be happy. Well, certainly work is something the Bible tells us to do. If man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. But if you think that's going to provide peace and satisfaction and happiness for you, well, guess what? Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. You know what that means? He bought a piece of property in a prime location. He built himself a mansion, a palace. He did the landscaping, top-notch landscaping, planted vineyards, did it all, made it look good, had the pool, had the water fountains, had everything happening there by way of a house. Look, I built this. Now we'll be happy. If this room was just a little bigger, huh, ladies? If this house was just a little, if we had a little more space, if we... Different location, if we could just move out of this high desert into a place like Beverly Hills or something. And guess what? The result? Take it from Solomon, chapter 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on all the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What? I hate my life. He's saying, what good is it? I got all this stupid stuff. Now I got to maintain it all. Got all this room. I don't even have, you know, I mean, what am I doing? You know, maybe I need a little financial security. So get me some money. So he tried money. He says, I acquired male and female servants. I had limo drivers. I had my own personal cook. Servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks and all who were in Jerusalem. So I had the big palace, so I figured I'd fill it up now with people and get all these servants, and then I'd get all these cars, flocks, you know, get all these cars and means of transportation. Store up the food and have it all in the, you know, just in case trouble comes. I have all these, all this food, and I gathered myself for myself silver and gold and special treasures. I got my retirement account all filled up, my 401k done, and I got special stuff from other kings, and I had foreign investments, you know, and all that kind of a thing, and I acquired a female and male singers. I became a talent agent for the Grammy winners, And you know, I was out there doing that, and the delights of the sons of men. I got the musical instruments of all kinds. I bought a Jimi Hendrix old guitar. I bought a vintage, Chet Atkins a guitar. I was out there. I got all this stuff, man, and all these people serving me. And I hated it. Read it for your homework. You know what? Maybe it's in women. That's what he said. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And it's no mystery. He had 700 wives. 300 concubines. He didn't pick the ones that were ugly if he had, you know, I mean, he had a choice. He says, I took whatever my eyes took pleasure in. 700 wives. You know, that's 700 mother-in-laws. Not that I have a bad one. I've heard. That's 700 grandmas. What's wrong with him? You know, he says, I hated it. I mean, 700 plus 300 concubines. I mean, that's a lot of women. Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right, you know. And I mean, this guy had it all. And it was miserable. So, finally, he tried wisdom. Verse 13 of chapter 2, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. You know what he's saying there? The more I learned, the more I understood, the more educated I got, the more I realized how that life is so futile. It's so foolish without God. My education didn't provide meaning to my life. My degrees didn't fix me. In fact, the more I learned, the scarier it got. The more empty it became. That's where we're at, folks. That's why, you know what, you find these, people, the stars, those that are in this place of Solomon. Heroin needle stuck in his arm. In a bathtub, the Grammys drowned last year, Whitney Houston, you got this guy recently they have it all. They got all the stuff, and what's wrong with them? It's what Solomon is saying here. And it makes no difference, whether you're lost and need regeneration and you're saved and you need revival. The answer is still the same. You need to make a decision and you need to come to Jesus. Amen. And can I tell you this? The key to happiness is holiness. Can I tell you another thing? The key to holiness is not a formula. Okay? It's not a formula. Some people think that, well, if I serve and if I sacrifice, then I become holy. And they think if they can just do enough for God and give enough to God, then God will be happy with them and give them the kind of power and zeal they need. But that's backwards, precious saints. The way to Jesus is not to become holy. You come to Jesus first, and he makes you holy. That's why, if you're going to wait till you clean up your act to come to Jesus, newsflash, you ain't never coming. You come just like you are. You see, service and sacrifice, don't misunderstand me, are important, but they are not the roots of the Spirit-filled life. They are the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. The root is to come to Jesus Christ. That's the key. If you want Jesus to fill you with His Holy Spirit, what you need to do is give yourself fully to Jesus. Having that personal desire, having that purposeful devotion, making that a practical decision where Jesus says, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you need to come to me if your thirst is going to be quenched. You got to come to me and you need to drink. This right here where many Christians miss it. They come to Jesus in the sense that they come to know who He is and understand maybe even salvation is, but they never really experience the work of God's Spirit in their life fully. They come to the bank of the river. They watch others and God working in the lives of others. They see God using them and moving in them and the joy and the fulfillment and the peace that they experience and the power of God to be impactful in life, but they come up and they watch others. It's like coming to the bank of the river and you see the water flowing, you hear the rustle of the water and sense the power of the water, you see others drinking, you see the refreshment of the water, and you may even see your reflection in the water, but you never get in. You never get in. You just watch. You just observe. You don't drink. You see, God will lead you to the trough, but He won't make you drink. If you want to be filled, what is Jesus saying? If you thirst, you need to come and then you need to do what? You need to drink. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit has been fully activated in the life of the child of God. But unfortunately, He is not always personally appropriated by the child of God. That's what Dr. Vance Havner was talking about when he said this, and I quote, "The average Christian is so ignorant of or indifferent to the filling of the Holy Spirit that when he does realize and receive fullness of power, it is truly a second blessing to him." You see, you can come and never take of the Holy Spirit. Just like people, have you ever done this? I've witnessed to people before. Told them about Jesus. And I say, do you understand that you're lost? Yes. Okay. Do you understand what you need to do now to be saved? Yes. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? He took what you deserve for your sin, and then He rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father to be your lawyer, to make intercession for you if you'll just believe on Him? Yes, I understand that fully. Do you understand you need to repent of your sin and receive Him as Lord and Savior and be born again? Yes. Then would you like to pray the prayer right now? No. What? Well, I don't think I'm quite ready yet. And they never really drink. It's not that they couldn't do it. It's that they didn't do it. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, precious saint, all you have to do today is come to Jesus and drink by faith. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. You don't have to gyrate and lay on the floor. You don't have to shake and you don't have to speak in tongues. You don't, you know, those things certainly are, you know, not all those things, but a gift of tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, along with the gift of teaching, along with the gift of hospitality, along with many other gifts, you see. But to receive the Holy Spirit, you receive Him. You are filled with the Holy Spirit by what? Faith. If you'll come and you'll drink, out of you will flow. Listen, the Holy Spirit is given to those who are thirsty, who will come, and then who will engage and drink. And listen, not for yourself. Many of us not filled with the Spirit. Why? Because we come just for ourselves. Well, I want to be filled with the Spirit so I can be a powerful preacher like Greg Laurie or something. I want to be Bill, the next Billy Graham. So God, just fill me with the Spirit now. God, I want to be filled with the Spirit so my business can succeed. And so God, just fill me right now so I'll be the best businessman ever in the world. Wrong motive. God, I want to be filled with the power of your Spirit so I can serve and glorify you. So I can minister to your people. I want you to flow in me, and then I want you to flow through me to others. Maybe the reason. There's a sea in Israel called the Dead Sea. You know why it's dead? Because water goes into it, but guess what? There's no outlet. So guess what? There's no growth. There's no life. If you as a Christian say, oh God, bless me, bless me, bless me, and there are blessing boppers in the church. Sometimes they go from church to church. Bless me here. Okay, don't like it there, Lord. Bless me here. Okay, I don't like it there. Bless me here. Okay, Lord, wherever you can bless me, I'm entertained. I'm having fun. That's the church I want to go to. Yeah, it's all about you. And deadness and dullness and boredom. You're not having fun because you're not walking in faith. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're all about keeping it to yourself. Listen, God fills those with the Spirit who He can flood out. And you see, you are blessed. And as a result of the blessing, you want to be a blessing and to serve and to love and to live and to show others Jesus Christ. That's what you were created for. That's the invitation. And a powerful dynamic comes out of His heart. Let me ask you a question again. I'll close. When you are the one who has called somebody and they look at their caller ID, are they going, oh, I can't wait to answer this call? It's always a blessing to talk to them. You see, if that's not the case, and you know what? You need to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. You need to take the thirst and get it quenched from Jesus. And as a believer, we're not talking salvational here. We're talking about our usefulness and our impactfulness on those around us. May God fill us all afresh. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, be being filled with the Spirit. That word, being filled, new every morning. God, fill me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. Control my life with the power of your Holy Spirit. Take complete possession. Let me live for you and be lost in you, you see. And let me swim in your Spirit. Me dying to myself that Christ's life might be seen in me. You see, that's what we're talking about. You thirsty? Come to Jesus. Speak to yourself. Sing songs of praise and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. How's your thankfulness? Huh? How's it going? Economy, Pastor. Haven't heard. Hey, God is not under the economy. God knows. You can still sing because you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to take care of us. He promises. Be filled with His Spirit. Take that step of faith and just believe and receive all that God has for you. Let's pray.